In Hebrews chapter 12, God makes it clear that Christians get discouraged from time to time. Just like the great cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament, we find from time to time that God's greatest servants sometimes just become overwhelmed with the responsibilities that they take upon themselves when they become a servant of God. And God expects a lot of us. A lot of things God expects of us that we can't always do as well as we would like to do them. And so he makes this point for us, and that is, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think it says a lot about ourselves when we read this verse, how we respond to it, how we feel about these weights and these sins that so easily ensnare us. He makes it very clear that the human race struggles with weights and with sin. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we are confessing our sins and bringing them to God, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And so, as we look at this passage, I think that the weaknesses and the sins of those recorded in the Old Testament were given to encourage us. They were given because often, after fighting a sin and fighting a sin and finally breathing a sigh of relief and saying, now it's gone, it's been completely removed from my life, and then suddenly something happens and it all comes crashing down again. As we look at people like Abraham and Moses and Rahab, some more, some less. Rahab, of course, was a harlot. Gideon, Barak, and Jephthah were, and Samson were all judges, and their lives don't read very well. They made a lot of mistakes. They made a lot of errors. They did some things that were inappropriate. Some of the prophets were not perfect. And so all of us need to think about the things that we might consider to be weights, sins, things we struggle with. We can't just whitewash these things. We can't just ignore them. We can't just say, well, the grace of God is going to cover this. If that's how we go through life, we're never going to grow. If we refuse to take on responsibilities and obligations greater than we can actually carry, but which we know God would like us to take on, even though we can't do it as well as we would like to do it, still, these are the things that we need to look at. What kind of baggage are we carrying? What are the burdens and barriers that just continue to come up? We make plans, we make goals, we're going to talk to somebody about the Lord, we're going to that last song that Brian sang. I can't sing that song without feeling guilty. I always feel guilty because I always wish there was more we could do. The world has become a darker place, but it still seems to me that there's got to be some people out there, and we keep trying to find them, but we can't seem to find them. And so when you read that, when you sing that song, souls that are living, souls that are dying, and they don't know the truth, and what can I do? How can I take care of it? And so there's hindrances, and there's impairments, and there's obstacles in the way. Then there's our own shortcomings, our personality weaknesses, our inability maybe to relate to people, our inability to be able to understand the scriptures or talk about them well enough or to answer somebody's argument or somebody's point. There's always something that we look back on and say, I wish I could have done that better. Encumbrances, limitations, restrictions, even character flaws. And so everyone has these things that they wish they could do better. Now again, we can ignore them. Or we can shoulder them and try to push through them. But what God wants us to understand is that these weights should not keep us from doing what we need to be doing. Well, how do you lay it aside? How did Paul lay aside, or Peter lay aside, their remembrances and regrets over the things that they did? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Paul persecuted the church and tried to destroy it off of the face of the earth. That was a weight. Yes, they'd been forgiven. But even in his final letters, he's still saying, I am less than the least of all the saints. That's what he said in 1 Timothy. In Corinthians, he said, I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. They were weights that, of course, he laid them aside. but they were still there. There's just some things that you can't forget about. David, you think David just laid aside what he did with Bathsheba and what he did with Uriah and what happened to Absalom and what happened to his family as things just came apart because of his mistakes or his sins or his folly? And yet, he still remained faithful. And so part of the upward call is we have to learn how to forget what lies behind and stretch to what lies ahead. Now, does that mean we can just forget everything all the time? I don't think so. I don't think that you can be a human being if you have certain issues. I'm sure every time Paul went back to Jerusalem. You know, have you ever thought about the collection for the needy saints? Paul was one of the reasons that the church in Jerusalem was in that desperate situation. He threw them in prison. He confiscated their goods. He persecuted the church. He scattered the church. There was no one left except the apostles. And because of the sacrifices the church made, they were now destitute. They didn't have anything to fall back on. Now, I'm not saying that it was 100% Paul, but how do you think he must have felt? Seeking to help people that he was partly responsible that they were in that condition. And so there are things we can control and there's things that we can't control. If we look at our lives, we can't really change our heredity or how we were raised. Some of us look back on that period of time with great regret. A lot of baggage, a lot of problems that occurred before we became a Christian, who we were raised with. Our character flaws, our personality quirks, our weaknesses. You know, and I can't do everything. But a lot of us, we tend to focus on, I can't do this. Well, if you're an eye and you're just so upset and unhappy because you can't talk, or if you're a mouth and you're unhappy because you can't see, we can't force ourselves to get past things. If I want to be a great evangelist, but I don't have the ability to relate to people, that's not my fault. And for me to carry that and say, I'll never be a good preacher, I'll never be a good Christian, I'll never be this or that, because I've got this thing in my heart that's holding me back. Memories, weaknesses, struggles, personality problems, regrets over what might have been. Maybe I'm not as intelligent. Where'd that come from? I'm not as intelligent. I'm not a people person. I'm not as diligent, virtuous as I can imagine myself or as I really want to be. Now, how do we carry things like that? We're all striving for perfection. We're all striving to become everything God wants us to be. And the more we learn about the gospel, the more weights we will find that we have to set aside. And the more sins, not necessarily sins of commission, but sins of omission. Those are the things that are plaguing us in our later years, are all the things we know we should be doing. And all the things we know we should be doing better than we can currently do them. And yet, we're doing the best we can. And I think that's where this verse comes in. The timing of becoming a Christian. Many of us, it came later than we wish. Or if we had godly parents, we didn't take advantage of them as well as we could have. There's lots of things to look back on. And again, if we have a tender conscience, if we have a heart that is truly, truly striving, you know, after going through 2 Peter 1 and seeing Peter saying that we need to put all diligence and we need to put all effort and we need to be focusing and zealous and virtuous and pushing, self-control, perseverance, godliness. We just get smaller and smaller and smaller. I know I'm not as godly as I should be. I know I don't love my brother as much as I should or could. I know I don't have as much agape love as I wish I had. I don't always have perfect self-control. I wish I did, but I still don't. Smaller, smaller, smaller. There's some things that we have control over. We could have done better. Opportunities we didn't buy up in our youth, with friends and loved ones, with our family, with our next door neighbor that we were going to work with, and then suddenly he passed away. We just never found that opportunity. Sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's not, but you never know. And so you worry, you're concerned, you think about it. Regrets over terrible decisions like David made, like Samson made, like Paul or Peter made. Regrets over terrible decisions that can't be fixed. Growth we should have reached, but we squandered. Sin we allowed into our lives and just can't seem to get out. Again, sins of commission and omission. Paul had many of these, and although he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. So, the balm that brings failure is when we say, it's not my fault. You blame other people. We're the victim. God couldn't hold me responsible because it wasn't my fault. Well, that may be true. But when we make ourselves a victim, we can't fix it. If it's not my fault, then there's nothing I can do. But if it's not all my fault, you see, we can't control the things that happen to us, but we can control how we respond to them. A lot of people who had abusive parents who neglected or through ignorance or folly, their children went on to do great things. So what excuse do we have? It's not so much what happened to us, but how we responded to it. That's why the Hebrew writer could say, lay aside the weights. Yes, I understand. God understands. Some of us were raised in the most terrible environments, and we carry so much baggage. Lay it aside. And run with patience the race. Some of us had some terrible friends. Drug us into terrible, terrible things that we never would have done if we hadn't met them. We're born with character weaknesses, or what today we call heredity environment. We don't have any control over that. I wish I was smarter. Wish I was better looking, better, more gregarious. I'm just speaking hypothetically here, although maybe I do wish for some of those things. But we can't feel better if we avoid responsibility. That's not what God meant. We have to take responsibility, because if we don't take responsibility, we can't fix it. I don't have any control over the empty way of life handed down from my fathers. I don't have a lot of control over the bad company that corrupted good morals, of being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and the hardness of heart. Yet in spite of all the reasons and justifications, we still need to come back to, it's not all my fault. But I want to take responsibility for as much as I can, because the things I can take responsibility for, I can try to overcome. But if I remain a victim, and we've all met people like this through the years, people who just, they're kind of like that Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh, or an individual who just, nothing can ever go right, no matter what I do. And they give up. Or they have a complex. Or they just build a wall around themselves and they won't interact. They just become paralyzed. Paul could have done that. David could have done that. Jeremiah could have done that. But they didn't. They took responsibility for what they could take responsibility for. They worked as hard as they could in the domain that they still could work in. And yet, as I say, I would rather have been born when Jesus entered the earth than when Jeremiah was living and there was not a single righteous man. But we don't get to choose that. We live in the world where God puts us. And sometimes he puts us in the fullness of time, and sometimes he puts us in situations, as the Hebrew writer pointed out, they went about in caves, in sheepskins, in goatskins, afflicted, ill-treated. Some were sawn in half. Let us lay aside our weights, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us. We can't change the past. Here's what Paul said about it. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Jesus knew Paul was the chief of sinners before he ever called him. He knew that. He knew that there had never been a man as rebellious and corrupting and awful as the Apostle Paul. He was injurious. He was a persecutor. He was trying to destroy the name of Christ from the face of the earth. But Jesus Christ laid hold of me. He laid hold of me. He laid hold of you. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants to help us. And he knows all of the deficits that we're struggling with. He knows about our character weaknesses better than we do. He knows our deficits. He knows the haunting thoughts that sometimes bother us in the deeps of the night when we start thinking about decisions we've made or opportunities we've squandered or goals we've set that we've never quite reached. I do not count myself to have apprehended, Paul said. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer said. Lay aside the weights. You just can't go through life night after night, after day after day after day, regretting. Because when we're in regret, we're not reaching forward. When we're looking back, we're not looking forward. So forgetting those things that are behind. Well, how do we do that? Well, first, we repent and confess. Then we lay aside. We forget the past and we move on to the future. It's difficult to be a Christian. It really is. It's a weight because here's perfection. Just right beyond our grasp is perfection. Every time I read the scriptures, I find things I could be doing better, should be doing better. I find things that I haven't done as well as I would have liked to have done them, or I'm not as much as I would like to be, or I can't do as much as I want to be able to do for the Lord. That's part of what God has done for us. He has shown us how far short of his glory that we've actually become. But we need to put things into perspective. God knows all there is to know about us. He knows all the sins we've committed, all the opportunities we've squandered, and all the problems we created. He tolerated Moses' excuses. Remember Moses? God calls him out of the burning bush. He says, I don't want to do it. God finally got angry with him. Because he kept making excuses. Moses was not a perfect man. I can't imagine what it must have been like those 40 years that Moses was in Midian. You remember what Stephen said? Stephen said he thought his brethren would understand that God was going to deliver them through him. And that's why he gave up all the pleasures of sin and all the riches of Egypt in order to suffer for ill treatment with the people of God. And what happened? He was rejected. He had to go to Midian and live the life of a shepherd for 40 years. Looking back, I wish I could have done this differently, or I wonder if I could have done that differently. By the time God appears to him, he's a lot more humble, but he's lost a lot of confidence in himself. Stephen said that he was educated in all the wisdom and power of the Egyptians, but Moses says, I can't speak well, I'm not eloquent. I can't do it. I don't have the abilities to do it. Moses had to lay aside the weights. Jonah's outbursts. I just stand amazed. Whenever I read the book of Jonah, I just shake my head and say, well, he's a great example of God's love and compassion upon the most unruly children, because Jonah was a pretty poor character. God says, go to Nineveh. He gets on a ship to go the other way. When he goes to Nineveh and they repent, he gets angry with God. I knew you would do this. That's why I didn't want to come in the first place. Jonah is very helpful. If God could tolerate and work with and help Jonah, then we can lay aside our weights. Jeremiah's despondency and Elijah's despondency. Somewhere in the Old Testament, there's somebody just like me. Maybe compositely, maybe I've got to pick a little bit from here, a little bit from here. I know exactly how Paul felt, or I know exactly how Peter felt, or I know exactly how Jonah felt, or I know exactly how we can find ourselves in these people. And when God says, I've given you this great cloud of witnesses, cheering you on. You have a great cloud of witnesses. You can do this. What are they witnessing? They're witnessing that you can lay aside every weight just like we did. So we all start at the same place. So let's look a little bit at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. I like this verse because it makes it clear that God knows his people are going to need encouragement. When we were still without strength, he takes us back to that moment just before we obeyed the gospel. Actually, he takes us back to that moment just before Jesus died on the cross. He'll take us into baptism in the next chapter. While we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Breathe a sigh of relief. This passage is expressing the heart of Hebrews chapter 12. We have a great cloud of witnesses. As we look back on all of those people who lived in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, I think New Testament people are also our great cloud of witnesses. And they started from the most unlikely places. And they came into the kingdom with various baggage. And after coming into the kingdom, they created even more baggage, more barriers, more obstacles. And you'd think at some point God would say, it's just not worth it. Why would I send my son to die for people who are so far below my expectations? And you go back through the Old Testament and you look at all the people there and you don't find anybody exemplary. I mean, Abraham's claim to fame is faith. He trusted God. But he wasn't any better than anyone else. Christ died for us is God's affirmation. You can't be too bad. You can't have too much baggage. You can't, whatever it is that we can't sleep at night thinking about, whatever it is that we agonize over, whatever it is that causes us to wonder if when the Lord comes, we're going to be what he wants us to be, God's already factored all that in. Now, this doesn't justify unfaithfulness. This doesn't justify people who are just going to do the least that they can. And those kind of people, they don't feel these things anyway. I've often thought to myself, if people aren't poor in spirit, aren't mourning, aren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they're never going to get discouraged, but they're never going to be striving. You can't get discouraged if you're happy with being mediocre. You can't feel bad about yourself if you've just decided to be the one talent man and hide what you have. But if you really want to go beyond and push yourself and force yourself, there's a price to pay for that. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. Verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now let's make this personal for a moment. Let's think about the Apostle Paul and how he must have felt as he was writing these words. That God had taken him and allowed his son to die for him and allowed him to become a Christian with all of that weight. All of those problems. But what was he doing? He was demonstrating his own love. And Paul puts himself in there. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that he's died for us, and we've been justified by his blood, what's God's attitude toward us? He knows we're not perfect. He knows all of our character flaws. And yet he sent his son to die for us. He knows that we can't measure up. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And after being a Christian for 40 years or 50 years or 60 years, we really haven't done that much to better ourselves. Our faith is better. our ability to control certain things is better, but we're still basically the same person we were before we became a Christian, but God loves us now, and he's reconciled us now, and he has cleansed us of our sins. When we were enemies, God paid the price. Now we're his friends. I'm not the best friend of God. I'm not the friend I would like to be for God. I'm not doing all the things that I wish I could do for God. But God says, that's all right. I'll take care of the rest of it. Here's all I need from you. I need you to trust me, and I need you to do the best you can. I need you to repent of every sin, and I need you to just push forward day after day after day. That's my expectations from you. I don't expect you to be able to do everything, to know everything, to conquer everything, to overcome everything, to learn everything, to be perfect. He doesn't have that expectation of us. If he did, all those people in the Old Testament that we read about wouldn't be considered the giants that we seem to think they are when they were really no different than we are. They had the same weaknesses, the same trials, the same troubles. There was only one difference. They loved God. They trusted God. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. But they still struggled. And we will struggle. And so Jesus revealed that all the emotions and feelings that lead us to need this encouragement, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means totally destitute. And notice it's not word. This isn't changing after we become a Christian. We're still poor in spirit. Even after we've done all that we could, Jesus said, we're still unprofitable servants. And Isaiah said, all of our righteousness, filthy rags. Paul said, I long for the righteousness which comes by faith in Christ. A righteousness by grace and mercy and forgiveness, not by right. None of us can be righteous by right. We'd like to be. And we should feel poor in spirit because we're not. But God's factored that in. And we need to keep that in mind. Blessed are the poor in spirit. After 50 years, blessed are the poor in spirit. After 80 years, if I've been a Christian for 80 years, blessed are the poor in spirit. We still see our flaws. We still see our weaknesses. We still see those areas where we could be better. God wants us to see that. That's all part of being poor in spirit, and it's all part of mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Again, these are both present tense or present active participles. In other words, it's not something you get to stop doing after you become a Christian. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, every one of these leaves us open to discouragement. Every one of these leaves us open to seeing ourselves clearly for what we are. It's our poor spirit, our mourning, our meekness, our intense desire for righteousness. If we never feel these things, I don't need Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I don't need that. I've never felt that way in my life. Maybe our goals are too low. Maybe our understanding of what God's expectation of us is too low. So when the Lord said, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, where are we at on that? How far have we actually run since we became a Christian? How many of the things the Lord has asked us to do have we created and made ours, and how many are we still needing grace and mercy to even be considered to be doing at all what we're supposed to be doing? We need to lay aside all of the things in our past because God's forgotten them. We need to forgive ourselves, and we need to let them go. Because if we don't, they're like weights around our feet. We can't run. Moses couldn't run until God was able to get him to see, I can deal with all of your weaknesses and all of your deficits. I just need your faith. I just need your faithfulness. I'll take care of everything else. And that's what he told Jeremiah. And that's what he told Paul. And that's what Jesus told Peter. When you've come to yourself, Peter, establish your brethren. Just lay aside this weight. And that's it. Because we're running for perfection. And perfection's always going to be just a little bit beyond our grasp. And the more perfect we want to become, the more encouragement we're going to need. The better we'd like to be at all the things God has asked us to do, and the more clearly we can see that we really haven't measured up to the level that God would like us to, I think that's where God wants us to be. I think that's where we need to have this perfect balance between, I want to strive for perfection, but I'm not going to get discouraged. Like Paul said, I'm pressing on, and I'm pushing and striving, and in order to do that, I have to forget the things that lie behind. So it's going to take endurance, it's going to take toil, and discouragement is always a possibility. And so when we feel discouraged, and I hope that this lesson is just an out-of-season lesson like we talked about this morning. Nobody here feels like this. Nobody here needs a lesson like this. But if we do, it's okay. That's why God put all these things in there. He wants us to feel these things. He wants us to actually feel godly sorrow for sins of omission. I didn't do as much as I could. Like Jesus said, when you've done everything you can, you should still be saying about yourself, I'm still just an unprofitable servant. I've only done what I'm obligated to do. So what we have then, and I'd like to take now just a few moments in Ephesians chapter 4, and then I think we'll close out the lesson. I have a few more scriptures, but I spent a lot more time in this early portion. But let's just look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, God sized it all up. He said, this is what your people are going to need throughout the end of the age. This is what they're going to need. They're going to need you to give them a gift. And so we look at that verse in verse 11 now. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds or pastors and teachers to equip and perfect the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. God wants us to succeed. He wants us to fight and struggle against our weaknesses. He wants us to feel bad about those things, those areas that we could be doing better in. But he also wants us to give us the tools so that by our own encouragement and strength, you remember how Peter put it in 2 Peter, adding on your part. That's all God wants from us. He wants us to be striving for these things, and that's why he has given us these gifts. And so the next time we're praying in the middle of the night, Father, please forgive me. I have not measured up. My expectations and goals, they didn't get reached in the way that I thought that they could have been or that I hoped that they would have been. Please be with us and please bless me and be with our country and all the terrible things that are going on right now. And we just, we feel their pain. We feel the mercy and the compassion, the poverty of spirit and the need to mourn. But that's how it should be. That's what God's expectations are from us. And it's only when we know we're empty that God can fill us. And it's only when we seek forgiveness that God can give it to us. And so as we live our lives, we're striving for perfection. We don't want to lower the goals so that we can feel good about ourselves. We want to keep them up there. But we also want to recognize that the grace and the mercy of God are always there for those of us who are making these sacrifices and struggling and striving to overcome these things. And I think God is happier with us when we feel this poverty of spirit than when we're like those who think that we are God's gift. Remember that Pharisee in Luke 18? I think about him a lot. That Pharisee who said, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. And then that that publican who said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say? It's the guy with the agony that goes home justified. And it's the man who's pretty happy with himself that God has a problem with. And so, brother, as we pick up our song of encouragement, I hope that this lesson has touched our hearts, at least that it's given us an opportunity to look deeply into our own soul, to think about those areas of weakness, those areas of disappointment, those areas of falling short and not being all that we could be. And yet, God doesn't want us to be discouraged. He wants us to just take one step at a time and do what we can do today and forget what lies behind and stretch forward to what lies ahead. If we can be of any help to anyone this evening by giving you the opportunity to obey the gospel, God loves you. He wants to save you. If there's anyone here whose weights have not yet been able to be laid aside because we've never repented of them, we've never confessed them, or we've never been baptized into Christ, if we can help you in any way, we now invite you to come while we together stand to sing.